In the 1990s, there was a TV show from Britain, and I'm sure none of you have seen it, but trust me, I looked it up. It was called Keeping Up Appearances. You know about this? The series is about a lady called Hyacinth Bucket. Oh, just a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Whose whole purpose in life seems to be to impress everyone else how posh she is. She was always out to impress those people from the upper echelons of society and shuns those who she thinks are beneath her. She is a snob, attempting to convince everyone that she is from high society, but the reality is it's far different. She lives in a pretty ordinary house in a pretty ordinary suburb somewhere in England. Her husband does some boring job at the local council. Her sister and brother-in-law definitely are not part of high society. But Hyacinth always covers up the bad and ordinary and tries to convey the impression that she is from this upper class. Her surname is Bucket, but she pronounces it Bouquet. And she answers her phone, the Bouquet residence, the lady of the house speaking. Her neighbors, who Hyacinth is always trying to impress, live in constant fear of being invited to one of Hyacinth's candlelight suppers. Hyacinth's Bucket, I should say Bouquet, lives in delusion. She lives her life constantly keeping up appearances, trying to look good to everyone else when the reality is often far different. Today, in our passage of Scripture, Jesus addresses those who do a similar thing in their spiritual lives. People whose real righteousness is not that great, but try to keep up spiritual appearances by doing spiritual-looking things so that other people will think they are pretty good. Several weeks ago, we began our study of Matthew 6 by looking at three areas of piety. Piety is defined as reverence for God or devout fulfillment of religious obligations. And Christ addressed, first of all, in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, in relation to giving. Second, we looked at how we should and shouldn't pray, Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. Today in this new section, we're going to look at the third area of piety, fasting. The first illustration, giving, has to do with my relationship with others. Prayer has to do with my communication with God. Today, the third illustration primarily has to do with myself. And so this morning, we want to look at the subject of fasting for the glory of God. At the outset of the message, I want to share some general thoughts about fasting. In our society, in America and in the West, food has become a rather little bit important in our lives. And it is not only important, for the most part, and I know there's a segment of homelessness, poverty and a lack of food and homelessness in America, for sure. And I don't want to just shove that off, but the reality is food is plentiful in America. At least it is in my house, and I'm certain it is in most of yours, if not all of your houses. We eat when we need to, and sometimes when we don't. We eat for regular meal times, and we eat for special occasions. It seems as though food has become central to much of what we do in our society. And there's always jokes about Baptists and fellowships. I think it is just general in America. We all like to eat. If we have access to food, we eat it. And we eat it quite regularly. I do. And I know you relate. In fact, we don't like the discomfort of not eating. We don't like the discomfort of not eating. Perhaps because of that reason, and the fact that fasting is not a part of our life habit or dialogue, fasting for many believers has become non-existent, or at least very little to be done. Fasting also may have become de-emphasized in our evangelical circles as a reaction to the Catholic tradition, which greatly emphasizes the season of Lent. And I'm not going to talk about whether that's right or wrong to do that, but as you understand, Lent is a time of where you You fast food or whatever it might be. But we have swung the pendulum, I believe, as you'll see throughout the message, as we study the passages on fasting today, we swung the pendulum too far the other way and have minimized fasting almost completely out of existence. So what gives? This morning, let's define what is fasting. What place should fasting have in the Christian's life? What does the Bible say? First of all, let's begin in the Old Testament. We've seen here, as Dylan read these verses, that Jesus discusses fasting. But let's find out in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and I have a lot of passages to look at. We're going to have to skip some of them just for sake of time. But fasting was required by God in the Old Testament one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23, and you can cross-reference to Leviticus chapter 16 as well. I believe it's chapter 16 to confirm this. But in chapter 23, verse 27, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. And here's the phrase, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As far as I can tell, the only required day of fasting was here. The only day that God required in the Old Testament economy, so to speak, is found here. Now, other days were added in for certain reasons, mostly centering on the destruction of the temple / city of Jerusalem. And you can verify this in many resources online, as I did. I went online and made sure that this is accurate. In the Old Testament, though, we find fasting not as a national requirement on a set day outside of the Day of Atonement, not for added necessarily for the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was added later by the religious leaders, but we find it over and over for great need, mourning, or sorrow. Quickly, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. And if you remember our series in Nehemiah last summer, you'll remember we read a lot of verses about prayer and fasting in the book of Nehemiah. It says, in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. What was this in preparation for? Well, Nehemiah chapter 9 talks about the repentance of the people. A time of mourning, a time of deep sorrow for sin. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13 says, but as for me, when they were sick, this is David, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. And then Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the prayer of repentance that we'll touch on even this evening. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And verse number 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. It is clear in this passage in a time of, he includes himself as so clear in here, but of pertaining to the nation of mourning and sorrow and repentance, there is fasting and prayer going on. Jonah. Chapter 3, and we've already seen this, but fasting is often aligned with prayer. Just one of the passages that's listed up here, but turn to Jonah chapter 3, and really this is kind of a passage we wouldn't first think of. We would think of Nehemiah, we think of Daniel, we think of Hannah, which is listed up in as one of these passages. We're familiar with those, but maybe one that not quite so quick to think about is in the book of Jonah in chapter 3. Verse 5 through 8. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Wow. That's a passage to consider dwelling on for a period of time. If you know anything about Assyria and Nineveh and those people and what happened here, this is an amazing passage. This aligns up with Nebuchadnezzar and his humility and how he talks about God in the book of Daniel. But let me point you to the New Testament. Because you might say, well, you're just showing me Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us, by the way. Nineveh was not Israelites. Okay, just side note. But is fasting for today? Because we don't emphasize it. In fact, when was the last time you heard a sermon from this pulpit on fasting? Now, after today, you'll say, yes, recently. But I think the reality is we don't talk about it enough. Turn to Luke chapter 2, because the New Testament also mentions fasting numerous places. Luke chapter 2. And verse number 37, Luke 2, verse 37, talking about Anna. Well, we'll back up to verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Acts chapter 10. And now, at this point, we scoot past the cross. We scoot to the church. And we begin to see that the early church practiced fastings. Acts chapter 10, verse number 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 5, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Fasting. I've just given you a sampling of, and there are other passages that we will come to, but many more that we could, that we won't take time to look at this morning. Fast, and I haven't defined it yet, by the way, but fast can either be partial days, full days, or even longer. Fasts were national. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Samuel proclaims the whole camp to come together for fasting. And individual fasts, as we've already seen in Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 18, because in probably one of the more famous passages that discuss the subject, we find the Pharisees fasting. Luke chapter 18, and we'll come back to this later in the message, but Luke chapter 18, and the passage we have come back to repeatedly throughout this Sermon on the Mount as we look at the difference between the Pharisees and the publicans as described by the Lord Jesus Christ here, says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, Luke 18:10, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. When did the Pharisees fast? By the way, was this commanded by, was this part of the, no, because Day of Atonement. This was an add-on. But they fasted Monday and Thursdays, twice a week, every week. But they were not commanded to do this. They did it out of devotion, or so they thought, to God. And it was fundamental to their religious beliefs. So that brings us full circle to Matthew chapter 9, because we want to find out what did Jesus teach on the subject of fasting. So turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 14, and it's just a short section here. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and following, we want to find out what did Jesus teach about fasting. Then came to him the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees, why are we fasting all the time, often, but your disciples are not fasting? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Okay? No man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in it to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. One day, Christ wasn't going to be with them anymore, and then it says, they shall fast. Here is what I believe Jesus was teaching about fasting. As we go back in a moment to Matthew chapter 6, we see that he did not command fasting. He did not command it, but he surely didn't discourage it. In one sense, I believe he indirectly taught it. Maybe you could say directly, depending on your view there. In fact, we find that Christ himself fasted, did he not? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2, and albeit a different thing than maybe what we're discussing today, the reality is Christ did fast. In the early church, the people, and I want you to see this, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. In the early church, the people were fasting. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now go back to our passage at hand. Matthew chapter 6, and I know we're going from rapidly here, but Matthew chapter 6, I want you to note the first phrase this morning. Matthew 6, verse 16, notice this first phrase. Moreover, when you fast. Christ says, when thou fastest, when thou embarks on whatever this means, obviously, he is not saying, don't do it. But at the same time, interestingly enough, he's not coming across with a straight command saying, you must do it. So what gives? By the way, many of the passages, if not all of them, you will notice that each of them reference an event that seems special in nature. Things like national repentance. Noted in Acts 13, don't go back there, but it was for a prayer and fasting for calling of leadership. Mourning, sorrow. So fasting, to my estimation, in my study, and about 3 years ago, Mike and I embarked on a study of fasting for a few weeks. We went through and studied the passages and we drew some conclusions from that fasting is allowed and it's never condemned. So, what is fasting? Physically, fasting is voluntarily abstaining from food and or drink or other God-given gifts. in order to declutter, for lack of a better word, our minds and focus on God. Note the term God-given gifts. God-given gifts. Because you might relate fasting just to food and drink. But as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there is obviously other fasts. Regarding the term, David Mathis writes in his article entitled Fasting for Beginners, quote, "If the better part of wisdom for you in your health condition is to not go without food, consider fasting from television, computer, social media, or some other regular enjoyment," unquote. But the Bible indicates that fasting in the spiritual sense goes much deeper than just abstaining from food and drink. Is the fasting that's recorded in the scriptures just about if you decided to skip breakfast and that's all you do? If you decided to go without drink for a whole day, which I'm not, you know, not advocating that you just start out that way. But do you just go without drink and say, "Hey, look at me, I fasted," and that's all there's to it? No, spiritually, fasting is done for a specific purpose. And so as we go through these fasting principles, as we look at some verses here, this passage this morning, it will become clear what this specific purpose is for and is all about. So let us look this morning at some fasting principles. Number one, fasting generally in the scriptures is done for special occasions. Generally done for special occasions. It is almost without fail seem to be connected with prayer and seeking God's will for something or a great need, sorrow, or mourning. Fasting is almost always combined with prayer and seeking God's will for something, God's specific leading in a specific area, or a sorrow or mourning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know what? I may just read some of these verses here quickly. 21 and 22. "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is that thou hast done, that thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive?" You remember the story of David and that child. And what did David do? He for a specific occasion. I mean, a great need that he was asking God for. "While it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that this child may live?" Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." So there's a need here that Nehemiah sees. "They said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity that are in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, he sat down, he wept, he mourned certain days, and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Specific, special occasion. Let me say it this way. Fasting is not to be a ritual. It's not to become some rote thing that all of a sudden you decide, now that you heard a sermon, that the next 18 Sundays or 18 Fridays in a row, and I'm just going to go without food and water, and you know, maybe I'll pray a little bit. And no, it's generally got a specific purpose behind it. There's a need, a great need often. Let me, and I should have had this up on the overhead. Let me give you a list that I took from an article my dad gave me years ago on the subject. Fasting is for these things, and other scriptures to go with each of these. Petitioning God for direction in the church, Acts 13:3 and 14:23. We already looked at those verses. Interceding on behalf of other people, of God. Ezra 10:6. Humility and the chastening of oneself, Psalm 69:10. Seeking the Lord's will, Judges chapter 20, 26 through 28, and Ezra chapter 8, 21 through 23. And if you want this list later, I can get it to you. Repentance and confession of sin, 1 Samuel 7 and Ezra chapter 10. Petition to God to withhold judgment, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 58. Spiritual deliverance, Mark chapter 9 and Matthew 17. And great need, and I want you to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's one of those verses we find in the New Testament because sometimes the argument goes that, oh, it seems to be more that the Jews did this, and then we don't, you know, it's not for us today, we don't ever need to fast. Well, we find, and Paul did, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he did it in the midst of great trial. Great need. You know the passage, chapter 11, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So there's a list, and there may be a few more things that we could add to that, but that seems to be a main list that I've developed. Number two, it seems to be done primarily for special occasions. Fasting should be done for the right motive. As we're going to see here in just a minute in Matthew chapter 6, fasting should be done to glorify God, not for personal gain. It is not done to earn God's favor or blessing. That's not the purpose of fasting, is to earn God's favor or blessing. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on his chapter on fasting. Quote, certain people say that if you only obey certain conditions, you will get a blessing, that there will be an immediate and direct result. We must never fast for the sake of direct results. Unquote. We cannot produce spiritual results by purely fleshly practices. What do I mean by that? I mean, if we just decide to skip fast, just, you know, physically just do it, and we don't have any reason we're doing other than we want to look good or we want to chalk it up, we cannot expect spiritual results from that. But I'm also saying that we don't do it for spiritual results. It's similar to what I've repeated from this pulpit in the recent weeks. I don't preach, or I shouldn't preach, so that today five of you change your life. Now, if you change your life because you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's a different matter. But if I'm getting up here to preach because I'm expecting a bunch of you to change because I've preached something, I'm here for the wrong reason. I'm here for the wrong motive. I should be here as you should be for the glory of God. And that is no different with this. And Jesus is going to make that clear here in just a moment. And so there is no lasting spiritual benefit to fasting without a complete focus on God in worship and prayer. Let me repeat it. There is no lasting spiritual benefit to fasting without a complete focus on God in worship and prayer. We don't fast so we can receive a blessing, as if to say that if we do something, God is obligated to give us something back. Now, you're probably getting the hint that I believe fasting is for us today, and that it is mighty fine if we choose to fast, but it is not mighty fine, it is not right if we fast just because we can chalk it up in our spiritual books. And that fasting should be for, and again, I'm not defining what a good reason or a primary motive would be. You know, some people I know of, and I have illustrations at home. Some people have fasted for big, large sums of money. And that was what God led, they believe God led them to. And they wanted to build big buildings. And so they fast. And I'll leave that between them and the Lord. And perhaps for them it could be okay. But as I've studied the scriptures on this subject, I keep seeing sorrow, mourning, a need that is spiritual in nature, a leading of God's will. And for them, that would be that. So I'm not saying necessarily that they shouldn't do that, because again, I would be beginning to put rules on what they're doing. But the idea is, we don't fast to put something in the gumball machine, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. To put something in, we think we put the money in, so we fast in order we get the gumball out. And I'm not saying that to be irreverent, is that okay? But I'm trying to use that as an illustration. Number three, maybe this is what I'm trying to say, we are not more holy if we fast. Luke 18, and we just looked at it, we won't turn back there for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 18, Pharisees are wanting to appear more holy. And so what did they do twice a week? Hey, look at me, I fasted. I make my tithes every day. No, we're not more holy if we fast. Fasting, fourthly, should not be just for fasting's sake. Fasting is not the end. Rather, it is means to an end. It is not to fulfill a duty or obligation. And I think this is where I've struggled with the whole idea of fasting, is that I'm afraid I'm going to do it because I'm just doing it because... just do it. Until my heart has been changed in this matter, that I do it for the glory of God, and I don't do it... I don't even need to tell anybody. Maybe that's why we don't hear about it very often. Although I'm not so sure that's probably it. Is that people are just doing it and they're not telling. And that's great. I don't need to know. It's not a thing. I think Jesus is making that clear. We fast for one reason. It's for our Heavenly Father. And so it's not to fulfill or means... I mean, it's not to fulfill a duty or obligation. It is a discipline that can draw us into a more focused, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So let's turn to the meat here in the last few minutes of this passage. Matthew chapter 6, let's just go through these verses rather quickly. Verse 16, when you fast, Jesus says, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. So what does Christ say here about fasting? He says this, number one, when you fast, don't be a hypocrite. Note, the Pharisees were fasting with sad and disfigured faces. Why? Because it would call attention to them. When they looked somber and they had these disfigured faces, you know what? People automatically knew what they were doing. They knew they were fasting. So they were drawing attention to themselves. Fasting became all about them and not about the God they were supposedly worshiping. They were fasting, don't miss this, to exalt themselves instead of exalting God. Now notice verse 17. Because on the other hand, Jesus tells us when we fast, how we're to go about it. When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Jesus says here in verse 17, when we fast, anoint our heads, wash our faces. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, does that mean every time we fast that we do this special ritual? I think Jesus had something... I think there's something a little bit more to that than just saying it that way. Does this mean we are to literally do this? Perhaps. But it's interesting to know that the Pharisees' custom, which he is discussing in the previous verse, was to withhold these two very things that he's talking about. Washing our faces, anointing our heads, is nothing out of the ordinary. So it is most likely what Jesus was saying, and for lack of a better term, it's a reference to basic hygiene. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just go on with your normal daily routine. You don't have to do anything special, as these Pharisees are doing. And what, you notice he says hypocrites, and he uses that word a lot in regards to the Pharisees. Because he's saying they're doing all this outward thing, all these outward things, like hyacinth bucket. Or bouquet.
She's doing all these outward things to show something that she's not on the inside. The Pharisees were doing these couple of things so that everybody knew they were fasting. But on the inside, as you will talk later, they had major issues. So Christ is saying, as we have said in the first section, go back to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I won't read all these, but it's verse 3. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Chapter 6 and verse 6, when you pray, enter in your closet, when you've shut the door, pray to the your Father, which is in secret. Don't make a show about this. Just go about your business. Normal daily routine, verse 18, that you appear not unto men. He's repeated that all three of these illustrations of religious or religious piety that he has mentioned here. All three of them, he keeps saying, don't do this for men. Don't do this for men. Don't do this for men. Think he's trying to get a point across. By the way, wouldn't we all agree that we should give? Yes. Wouldn't we all agree that we should pray? Yes. Well, then I think fasting would probably be there too. And while I have yet to really find an explicit command, as we can find about praying and giving, Jesus is saying, when you do fast, do it this way. Don't do it for men. So he's saying to maintain a normal appearance so that only the only person that knows who's fasting is God. Now that goes against maybe us in the West, or maybe it's just me. But I think you can relate. A lot of times we want to give and we want other people to know we're giving. And because it becomes, look at me, look what I've done. I've given this amount. You may not even say the amount, but I've given. Look, I prayed for you all. So look at me. Because you, maybe you didn't pay for everybody this week, but I did. Pride. It's insidious. It creeps up in so many different ways. Fasting. Hey, look at me. I fasted. I spent this many hours. I do this every other week for this, this, and this.
God says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And don't miss this. Thy Father knows. Thy Father sees what you do, and he will reward you. You know what? Ultimately, the only person that matters is God. He will see what you do in secret because he sees all things. I would implore you, not that putting a piece of paper or putting a little thing on your desk at home is going to change your life, but I would implore you to just print out, God sees me, and stick it in some prominent locations so that every day it's a reminder that God sees both what you do, that's good, but also when you're starting to think, you know what, and I'm getting tempted and you want to give in. It's just a reminder. God sees everything we do. It's a comfort, but it's also convicting. And so God will reward us on the basis of our hearts, not the basis of our outward appearance. Here are four lessons in conclusion this morning, summary that we can learn. Number one, fast with your focus on God, not on other men. If you choose to fast, and I think it's a choice, and if God is leading you, fast with your focus on God. Number two, fast out of spiritual need as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Fast out of spiritual need as you are led by the Holy Spirit. If you can do this, if you can come to a place in your life where there are special occasions or some things that you or you just want to pour your heart out to God and he leads you, do it. Number three, fast for the sake of God's kingdom, not your own. Fast for the sake of God's kingdom, not your own. And lastly, and really they're probably all tied together, fast privately, not in a showy manner. So fasting is always done in a spirit of humility and in dying to self. Fasting is not about me. Fasting is an act of worship that promotes God's glory alone. Let's pray.